Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. Thank you all so much. Choir, praise band, leaders, thank you guys. Those are great lyrics. I will build my life on your love. In fact, there's a lot of I wills in that song, which is going to warm you up for Psalm 101, because Psalm 101 is full of the little phrase, I will. If last week Psalm 100 was five verses of pure sunshine, Psalm 101 is not. Psalm 101 is eight verses of pure conviction. It's been stepping on my toes all week long, and I've been so excited to come and preach to you because I need some new toes to step on. And so that's what we're in for today. We're at Psalm 101. It's a psalm of David, and historically, the commentators believe that it's the psalm that David wrote in the context of him becoming a king. And these are the things that he was pledging. These are the things he was committing. He was saying, God, here's the type of king I intend to be. And so he ensues with eight verses of, I will do this and I will do that. And that's the kind of, it shapes the nature of the psalm we're about to look at. And if you had to sum it up in one word, this is a psalm about integrity. God, here's the kind of person I want to be all the way down in the depths of who I am. C.S. Lewis famously said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And you may not have known that was a C.S. Lewis quote, but it's kind of become popular in the culture. It's kind of become our de facto definition of integrity, who you are when no one is watching. And David writes in Psalm 101 and he says, God, whether it's in the privacy of my home, whether it's in the quiet of my family, or even in the innermost secret place of my heart, God, I want to be the same person at every level of my life, the same person that I portray myself to be outwardly. I want to be the same person. That's what's been stepping on my toes all week long, because that's tough. That's challenging. We don't really think that much about that. In fact, here's what I've noticed about integrity. A lot of us kind of say integrity and morality as if they were interchangeable. But morality is not the same thing as integrity. I can observe you, I can look at your life and gauge pretty quickly whether you're moral or not. Just, well, you're keeping the rules. If you're keeping the rules, you're moral. Moral is something that can be gauged outwardly. It's something that others, people like me, can look at you and say, oh, moral being. Integrity cannot be gauged outwardly. Well, sometimes the absence of it can. But generally speaking, integrity is something completely different. Integrity refers to being whole or complete, all the way in the hidden parts of you. And since God is your maker, and since He made you both spirit and flesh, the only true gauge of integrity is God. He's the only one that can really see all the way into the depths of you. And so I love that this is a little psalm that we're going to study today, eight verses about integrity, because David's about to become the head politician of his country. Imagine that. Politician, and he writes a song about, I want to be a man of integrity all the way down into the depths of my heart. That's the kind of person and that's the kind of king I want to be. So we look at the scriptures today. This is Psalm 101, starting in verse 1, and I want you to do something that will help you maybe follow along in the scripture. It's a short passage, but still, eight verses. I want you to count how many times you see the phrase, I will. All right, so in the bridge of what we just sang, we kept singing, I will. I will build my life on your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. Right, so we've just been singing, I will. Like, hey, here, God, in this song, here's what I'm committing to do. So I want you to look at how many times you see the word, I will, and then the context of those words. So here's what David wrote. I will sing of the steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. He says, this is the kind of king I want to be, and it's the kind of kingdom I want to live in. And I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. And he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. And no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. And now the last verse of Psalm 101. We could call it Integrity 101, right? Verse 8, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And there you have, excuse me, sorry, three sermons get you every now and then. And there you have Psalm 101. So it's very different, right? If you counted along with me, you probably counted 10. There are 10 usages of the phrase, I will, in just 8 verses. 10. Pledge after pledge after pledge to God. David says, here's the type of person I want to be. Here's the type of attitude I want to have. Here's the type of relationship I want to have with my family. Here's the type of king I want to have. Here's the type of kingdom I want to have. Pledge after pledge after pledge to God. And since all of them center around that word that he uses there, verses 2 and 3, the idea of integrity, I think that becomes an incredible subject for us. This is not a popular psalm. Remember last week we did Psalm 100. As I was doing it, I was seeing your faces. You're like, most of the people in the room could have quoted most of Psalm 100. It was so familiar to you. I could tell you knew it backwards and forwards. This isn't that kind of psalm. It's not popular. Of all the psalms that David wrote that we know of, it's probably the least familiar and least liked. Not going to see much in the way of worship literature coming out of Psalm 101 because it's painful. It's painful to think about a life of integrity and what that looks like and what it means and what am I willing to do in order to get there. Oscar Hammerstein used to say, whenever I think about integrity, I think about the Statue of Liberty. And he wasn't trying to be super patriotic. That's not what he meant. He said, here's the thing. It was built in 1875, and somehow its designer, its craftsman, is Bertoldi, right? August Bertoldi. He built it even in places that no human eye would ever see, as far as he knew. In a day before flyover drones, in a day before dirigibles, and in a day before manned flight of any kind, only the birds were going to see the top of the Statue of Liberty. He says, but he knew what he was building. And he was determined in intricacy and design to make it look the way it needed to look. Hammerstein says, so whenever I'm struggling with issues of how I want to finish a project I'm on, I just look out into the harbor at that statue and I remember. I remember that even the places that no one else will see, I'll know. Today, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of integrity. And I really just want to offer two observations from Psalm 101. Observation number one, if you intend to live a life of integrity, you're going to need a plan. It's probably not just going to happen because you're a good moral person. Remember, morality, integrity, two different things, two completely different words. A lot of us think, well, I'm just going to go to church a little bit. I'm going to try and be a good moral person. This whole integrity thing will just happen. Listen, it doesn't work that way. Some of the people who are the most outwardly moral in the world have incredible issues with integrity, and it causes not only them, but whatever their cause is, oftentimes to crumble right through their fingers. The best path to a life of integrity is an intentional one. You need a plan. Here's the thing. We spend so much time intricately planning for things that are ultimately temporary and momentary, but we offer sometimes so very little and careless planning for those things that are eternal. David was a planner. The guy who wrote this, when it was time to fight Goliath, he didn't run down in an emotional panic into the valley to take on the giant, right? He went and had a conversation with his king. They tried to fit him with armor. He went down to the brook that was nearby. He started looking for 5 smooth stones, put them in his... Then he was ready. He was a planner throughout his reign. At the end of his life, he wanted to build a temple more than anything. God said, no, that's not for you to do. So David made plans. He built the architectural design. He laid the footings. He gathered the resources and the materials because he was a planner. So it's not really surprising that when it comes time to be king at the beginning of his reign, David says, I need a plan to do this differently than the king before me, who had no integrity. His name was Saul. I need a plan to do this better, to do this different. See, here's the thing about integrity. We're all really good at looking at, oh, there's that political figure, or there's that person, there's that guy in my company. And we're all really good at looking at them and going, man, they've got no integrity. But the thing with integrity is the path to a life of integrity always begins with a look in the mirror, not a look across the way at the neighbor. Always. And we need that kind of a plan. We need to set our mind like David did. He says, all right, so here's my blueprint. And he starts listing, and there's 10, I will. Here's what I'm going to do to live a unique, a set apart, a sacred life before God. And it's not about being moral. It's not, okay, I'm going to do these things to please God. He was empowered to do anything. And he was also imperfect, right? He was a king when he went out to his balcony and looked, and there's a young woman, she's bathing, and instead of averting his eyes, it captures his attention. Not the most integrity on display, and what follows becomes outright sin and rebellion, right? He wasn't perfect in this. You're not going to be perfect in it either. But David had a plan. I wonder if we do. I wonder if we even think about that. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on Psalm 101, says David begins with himself in his plan. He will bring his own character and conduct into conformity with the way and the will of Jehovah, to whom he offers his praise. Then he will govern according to the same standards. You know, even Jesus had a clear intentionality about integrity. I want you to think about Jesus' life. Think about his ministry. First thing he did was he filled his mind. Even as a child, we're told he was talking with the teachers of the law. He filled his mind with scriptures. He filled his heart with them. He filled his mouth with them. So the beginning of his public ministry is being tempted by the enemy, right? What just begins to flow out of Jesus? Like almost every response between he and the enemy is scripture, scripture, scripture. You want to have a clear plan to live a life of integrity, instead of basing it on human reasoning or your emotions of the moment? What did we just sing? I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Jesus surrounded himself with co-laborers. I don't know that he really needed his disciples. Have you ever read the Gospels? They were in the way as much as anything, right? And you kind of wonder sometimes, why? Why did he gather these guys, right? But by gathering co-laborers around him, not only are they learning, but he's accountable. Jesus began his day. Look at how many times in the gospel the Bible says in early in the morning, Jesus slipped away to a quiet place to pray. It tells us that several times in the gospels. He had a clear plan. And if Jesus needed a plan and intentionality about living a life of integrity, a life with discipline, a life with character, I imagine we probably are going to need the same. During his ministry, Jesus looked at the religious people, the people who were really trying to be moral around him, and he said, first, clean the inside of the cup, right? You remember who he said this to, right? You remember who it was? This was to the Pharisees. I heard a couple of you say it. Yep. This was to the Pharisees. Jesus said, look, you guys, you're majoring in morality. You are the moral majority of my world. I get it. But first, clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may be clean as well. So this isn't just a pastime of the Christian heart. This is serious stuff. Jesus thought it was, we need to do it. What is your plan to live a life of integrity? When you spring out of bed in the morning, Monday morning, time to go off to work and do your thing at company, time to go off to school, whatever. What is your plan to live a life of integrity? And when it's all said and done, will your children reflect on your life when all they have left of you is the memory of you? And will they say, that person lived a life of integrity in front of my eyes? Is that what they will say? I'm thinking about an old joke, and I don't know that I remember all the details, and I'm a terrible joke teller, but it went something like this. Bus full of politicians traveling down a country road. Came to a hairpin turn. The bus rolled over, crashed into a tree. Politicians strewn all over the road. Farmer comes along, scoops them up, and buries them in his field. Authorities finally show up. One of them says to the farmer, you know, the coroner hadn't even made it out yet. Are you sure all of them were dead? The farmer replies, well, a couple of them said they weren't, but they're politicians and they lie all the time. I'm a bad joke teller and a teller of bad jokes, so I apologize for that. So where am I going with that? Don't be that person that everyone around is just waiting to throw dirt on you when something goes wrong. Don't be that person. David says, I'm about to become king. Now, here's the way I want to live this life. Not outwardly moral to impress someone or to, you know, to be proud of what I've accomplished. But I want to start from the inside. I want to be a person of integrity. What is your plan? Second thing, I said there's only 2 points in the sermon, so here's the last point. Second thing, David's plan will make a beautiful blueprint for your life as well. I mentioned there are 10 I wills, and what I want to do is, as we close the sermon, I just want to kind of look at what they are. Here's the first one. Now, we're not looking at all 10, by the way. There's just a handful that, in summary, create for us a beautiful blueprint of what a life of integrity would look like. And here's the first one. Verse 1. David says, my attitude today will be governed by God's constant nature, not my roller coaster of circumstances and emotions. If you want to live a life of integrity, you must come to grips with this. Well, here's how David said it. He said, I will sing of God's steadfast love. You've got to come to grips with this. God is good. God is my rock. God is my fortress. Because if tomorrow when your eyes spring open and your flesh is crying out, because that's what our flesh does, right? Our flesh always cries out. It wants its due. It wants its share. It wants to be fed. And the spirit within us is just going to be quenched. I know you're good and moral people, but listen, the Apostle Paul says, this is like every day of my life. My flesh is battling against my spirit, beating it back. And I have got to battle my flesh or my spiritual man will never emerge. So if Paul says that, I'm guessing we are going to have to fight the same battle. and it begins with attitude. So I know everyone hates super long quotes, but I had to put this long quote from Chuck Swindoll. I love Chuck Swindoll. Long quote from Chuck Swindoll. I hope you'll take the time to at least hear as I read it. Swindoll says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, like it's hot or it's raining or it's cold. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, and a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past as much as we might want to. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have. That is our attitude. And I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. So it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So I love when David says, here's the kind of king I want to be. I want to be a king with integrity all the way down in the heart of me. He says, and I'm going to begin every day by, instead of gauging my circumstances and what's going on and what's going wrong and what's going right, I'm going to instead consider the steadfast love of God. Attitude. So as this blueprint begins to go a little deeper, he says, the second thing that I need to do is I will not try to present myself publicly in a way that I am not willing to live out privately. If I'm going to live a life of integrity, I will not try to present myself publicly in a way I'm not willing to live out privately. Or here's how he actually said it, verse 2, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will be who I claim to be. Years ago, John Maxwell wrote a little book about corporate stuff, and he was talking about, you know, integrity, and he tells a story of some guy who was down to the final interview for a $250,000 CEO job. And this is in like the 80s when $250,000 CEO job was like that's like a big thing. And the guy, they had taken a break and they had gone down to the cafeteria to go through sort of the lunch line before they had their final afternoon meeting and signed all the paperwork and crossed the T's and dotted the I's. And the guy was going through the lunch line, had a little pat of butter, you know those things they'll charge you like 15 cents for in the cafeteria back in the 80s. And he just took his napkin and he put it over the pat of butter so it was not visible when he came through the cashier. And one of the guys on the board who was interviewing the guy saw him do that, and it troubled him. And so after lunch, he called the board together before they reconvened, and he said, I got to tell you guys what I saw. Over a 15-cent pat of butter, they asked the guy to remove himself from consideration for a $250,000 CEO position when they had already drawn up the paperwork to sign that afternoon. You know, David says, here's the kind of king I want to be. Even in my home where nobody in my kingdom sees me but my kids, and even in my heart where nobody sees me but God, I want to be the same inside and out. I want to be what I'm publicly portraying myself to be. Third part of the blueprint for integrity, he says, I will guard my mind and my eyes and my actions from worthless endeavor. Or here's how he says it in verse 3. He says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Can you imagine living in a palace? Right? Come on, guys. Big man cave every other room. Right? TVs as big as the wall. Theater seating. Stereo surround sound. Think about what it would be like to be in a palace without any restraints on your budget or your time, without any demands that you couldn't just say, well, I'll do it this way. David says, here's the kind of king I want to be. I don't want to set a bunch of worthless things constantly in front of my eyes. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is a paraphrase from the Message. So this isn't the literal. This is paraphrased of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 22, 3, and 4. He said, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body will fill up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is like a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. David says, I'm going to refuse to set worthless, temporary things constantly before my eyes, setting my heart and my affections on only those things. Fourth, he says, I'm going to treat evil like an enemy, not an acquaintance. You know, there's a big difference. An acquaintance, you may not know them well, you may not even love them, but you hang around, you talk on the street, try and be kind of friendly, flirt a little bit, dabble. It's an acquaintance. May not be your best buddy. David says, here's what I figured out. If I'm going to live a life of integrity, I need to know nothing of evil. I need to know nothing about it. I don't need to have a minor in it. While I'm majoring in religion, I'll minor in evil. Doesn't work that way. If I'm going to live a life of integrity, I need to know nothing about it. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Now, in regard to evil, be infants. Don't know anything. But in your thinking, be adults. Fifth step to a life of integrity, he says, I want to guard my time, I want to guard my company from toxic companionship. And whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I won't spend time around them. I won't endure that. And the next is very related to it. I want to embrace healthy relationships with those who embolden and edify my faith. I'll look with favor on the faithful, he said in verse 6. So there it is. That's David's blueprint. Starts with his attitude. Then it spreads into his activity in private, then it's his activity in public, and then it's his relationships. And he says, and if I want to live a life of integrity, that's what it's going to take for me. Folks, if we're going to apply this, here's the application. You're going to need a plan if you intend to live a life of integrity. Because integrity isn't just morality. Okay, I'm a Christian now. I'll just do the right things and everything will work out. That's not the way this works. You can be outwardly, absolutely splendorous, magnificent. The Pharisees were. No one was more moral. No one was more moral than a Pharisee. Jesus looked at them and said, I wish you guys would clean up the inside of the cup. So it would match what's so pretty on the outside. I don't want that to be said of me. You don't want that to be said of you. Live a whole life before your Creator. Like David, when we declare that that's the kind of life for us, that's when the joy follows. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. These are some of the best folks on the planet. I get to worship with them each week. Thank you for Salem. Thank you for this 11 o'clock crowd. Thank you for those who are guests with us today in worship. What a blessing. God, I just pray that as the word and the worship, the music filters into our heart and our ears and our soul, God, it will bear fruit. God, I pray that what we will not hear is, oh, yeah, we got to clean up our act. We got to be more moral so God will be happy with us. What a fruitless endeavor. I'll never be that moral. God, instead, by your grace, help us to be determined, intentional, to build our life on the love and grace and mercy we find in Christ. Drawn to you now to live a life of integrity, not so we can gain something, including your approval, but because our love for you is so powerful, we're compelled to draw closer to you. God, if anybody in the room doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray for that soul this morning. In this room, there's probably several who are maybe just seeking or wondering or figuring it out. I pray for them. I pray that this might be the day that they pass from death to life as a spiritual being before you, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this service will be over in just a few seconds. And when it is, if you need to talk with someone about faith, if you need to pray with somebody, if you've got questions about how to be a Christian, as Nick shared with you at the beginning of this service, he's going to be manning our response room. Pastor Sinich is an awesome person to talk to. If you need to ask him questions or pray with him, he'd be delighted to pray with you. If you'd just like to meet or meet this pastor, I'll be up here at the front area following this service. Feel free to come by and say hi. Let's stand as we sing this chorus and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.